Jeremiah chapter 30. Continue our study in Jeremiah chapter 30. We'll resume at verse 22, Jeremiah 30:22. We will jump straight in because I'm sure everyone's still in fellowship. We left off in our previous lesson in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, so we'll start right there, where it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." So we have lots of meaning in this passage, obviously. So if you come to God, must believe. And of course, this is the word believe here is also the word pisteo, and that means salvation, faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And obviously, that's the first thing, that God exists. Remember, in your soul, the first thing you're going to have is God consciousness. So when that little baby is born, at some point the baby is going to have God consciousness. And God consciousness, the human that's on positive volition, is going to say, "I want to know God." And that is, of course, throwing up signals to God. I like to draw the battery. It's simple. Illustrates the point. You got positive pole and negative pole. So the human that's on positive signals will send up little beeps in his soul, and they don't really know how to verbalize this a lot of times. It's just that I want to be with my Creator. I must believe that God exists. I want to know about God. Now, a lot of humans, of course, all humans recognize the fact of a God. Even atheists know of the concept. But see, they want the God that they want. They don't want to have anything to do with the true God. They get sucked into religion. As long as God is the God of their idol that they make up, then they're okay with that. And they use the God word all the time, and I believe in God, I believe in God. Even the devil believes in God. The demons know that there's a God. The demons know that Jesus Christ exists. Remember, he was on the earth. They said, "Son of God." They knew exactly who he was. Well, see, the angels are already locked and loaded in their eternity. Humans aren't. Until you're dead, you still have an opportunity to believe. So, first thing you have, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. So that's the first part. You must believe that God is. He exists. And of course, you approach God through this thing called faith that he set up. You simply believe it. So for the unbeliever to be saved, you give the gospel a hearing. And of course, many times today, the gospel is watered down with a lot of false information. But God, the Holy Spirit, will take out the part that's true. He'll match it up with your positive volition, and he will save you. And at that moment, you're born again, and you can never get out. And so you then have a decision, of course, in your soul. Are you still going to go beep, beep, beep? I want to really know about God. Well, most Christians, the only beep they ever got is that I'd like to be with my Creator when I die. Most of them, they don't want to know their Creator. Illustration, the Jews that came out of Egypt, the Exodus. All of them were saved according to the Bible. Very, very few went beyond that point. They don't want to know anything about God. They would rather know about the idols and party or do whatever distracted them. They were distracted horribly. They did not regulate themselves. And as a born-again believer, if you don't regulate yourself, God will regulate you. And God regulated all those Jews with the sin unto death. Everybody above the age of 20 was killed. And he gave them ample opportunity to turn it around. They didn't. So either you regulate yourself or God will regulate you through divine discipline. And the divine discipline, of course, you're not going to drop over dead right at the beginning. He will ratchet it up like he did with Jeremiah and the Jews of his days. It's called the cycles of discipline. There's five cycles of national divine discipline identified in Leviticus chapter 26. There's cycles of discipline, the concept set out in 1 Corinthians by Paul. Remember he said, for this reason, he's speaking to believers, some of you are sickly. No, some of you are weak is what he started out. And he said, and others of you are sickly, and some of you are dead. These are levels of divine discipline. This is not what God wants, but they're natural consequences to the believer negative to Bible doctrine. And of course, you really are in trouble if you know some Bible doctrine and then stop, because then you're a candidate for reversionism. All people that died the sin unto death had some level above the baby of Bible doctrine. They turned against it. So, and without faith, verse 6, chapter 11, Hebrews, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. And we got the conjunction again, K-A-I, that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Part 2, he's a rewarder of those who seek him. This is the believer. Now, of course, it could be, it has a double meaning, obviously. The unbeliever that seeks God, what's your reward? You're saved. The believer that seeks God, what's your reward? Wow. Or we can say sham wow. Your rewards are fantastic, beyond your imagination. You will be ruling in eternity. Think about that for a second. Eternity as a 4-star general. And all you got to do is seek God while there's still time. Now, you can't seek him to be saved because you're already saved. What are you supposed to seek? The mind of Christ. This book is thick. I want all this information to go into my soul. Because remember, that's what God is impressed by. He's impressed because you have this, and that's why you're saved. Now he wants to look into your soul and say, this is your soul. Let's say this is your soul. And you have stored like a food in the pantry. You know eternal security. You know the hypostatic union. You know about the divine institutions. You know about the concept of theophanies or Christophanies. You know the Bible doctrines in your soul. Remember, Hebrews chapter 6 lists categories of Bible doctrines. You know about dead works. You know about religion. You know about the cosmic city. You know all that stuff. God looks into your soul and sees what? Himself. He looks into your soul and sees you? No. Isaiah chapter 64, you are like filthy rags in his sight. He's not impressed with how good you are, how many peanut butter sandwiches you make, how many trips you make to Ecuador to help people, and the Crippled Children's Foundation. All not impressed at all. Humans are impressed. Oh, wasn't a good person. You're just Mother Teresa. I'm not sure Mother Teresa was a believer, to tell you the truth. I know she did a lot of good stuff, but good works will not save you. Now, I encourage you to be a good citizen. If your calling is to go to the soup line, have at it. But realize that it does not save you, and it doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. Good deeds do not put Bible doctrine in your brain. They might make you feel good. I got all that. But feel good is an emotion. Emotion can't think. You've got to have the mind of Christ in your brain. And that's what it says here. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. Because the context of chapter 11 is all about believers that are mature believers in the Old Testament. How do they get to be mature believers? Because they sought God. They sought information. And God blessed them in time, and he will bless them in eternity. But did you know when you get into eternity, the highest believer that reached the highest rank, let's say it's Moses, they will have to salute you because you are officers and they are enlisted. You are the officer corps. You're royal family. Now, they will get rewards that are fantastic, but they'll still have to salute you, and they won't feel bad about saluting you at all. If you're truly in the military, sergeant majors don't get upset when they have to salute a shave-tailed lieutenant. They know that the lieutenant is a lieutenant, and they're there. They know that there's a structure in everything. There's a structure in life. They're not jealous. They're not envious. They know they have things that they don't, and you know, they have their own. They're very satisfied with what they have. And you know what the Bible says? If you're not happy with what you have right now, you'll never be happy no matter what you have. Happiness doesn't come from things. Happiness comes for you from Bible doctrine. And if you don't have Bible doctrine, you won't be happy. Even if you have $1 billion in your bank account, you'll be the most miserable person you can imagine. Miserable. Even if you're nice with $1 billion, you're still miserable. Solomon was a believer with billions of dollars. Miserable. Because he turned his back on Bible doctrine. So God is a rewarder of those that seek him. So how do you get to be a mature believer? Well, to be saved takes maybe 5 seconds. You hear the gospel, I'll take it. And then you're a baby. You're in the plan of God. But God wants you to grow up. It's just like physical life. You grow up as a baby, you don't know anything. Your parents want you to grow up to be a noble person, not a dirtbag. They want you to be a noble person. But what if you grow up to be a dirtbag? Well, still my kids. And same with me. I could be a dirtbag. I'm still the child of my parents. But God's goal is for you to be a 4-star general, not to spend your whole life wallowing around the mud like a pig. But most believers, that's all they do. They never reach this. They're just babies. They're babies their entire life. And we've studied these verses in Hebrews and Peter and in Corinthians, where Paul says, you're all babies. I can't teach you people anything. Look, I've taught Bible class for months and months and months. It did no good. You people, I can't even teach you advanced Bible doctrines because you can't even get the basics. Some of these idiots didn't even believe in the resurrection. That's basic. Well, they're saved. Just means you're stupid. And yes, you had believers that didn't believe in resurrection. You had believers that didn't believe in eternal security. You had believers that didn't believe in this, didn't believe in that. You can't lose your salvation. But you can lose out on all the rewards that God has for you. And he put these rewards into your bank account in eternity past. So when you get testings, like Paul says, I love testings. Because when I'm tested, that means I just have an opportunity to apply the doctrine that I know. And the best doctrine you can apply to test is what? Dude, you better have the rebound thing in there. That's your number one tool as a born-again believer. Yet how many believers know about the rebound technique? What do you think? Not many. They have no idea. They spend their entire life out of fellowship and in the cosmic system their entire life. They never heard of rebound. What's that? Why? Because they don't seek God. They don't want God. They want the God that they want. So they think that God's like them. They think, well, I'm a good person, so God probably likes my good deeds. God is absolute perfection. Your premise is wrong. Your premise is wrong. If your premise is wrong, everything else that follows is what? Crap. If you don't have the correct premise, nothing follows. Our premise is that God is perfection. And if God's perfection, that kind of reorients your entire analysis of what am I supposed to do? Because perfection is only impressed with perfection. Okay, well, I got that. That impresses him. Can you get this in there? God is a rewarder of those that seek him. So to get here takes thousands of decisions to expose yourself to Bible class. And again, back to the divine institutions. If you have kids, it's your job to teach them Bible doctrine. But one day when they leave the nest, you can't teach them anymore. And they have to regulate themselves. And how are you going to regulate? You can't. It's not your job anymore. They regulate themselves. And if they don't, have a nice day, Johnny or Sally. Not much you can do for them. Because you can't force positive volition. Can't do it. But see, then God takes over. Parents don't have to worry anymore. Because God says, who I love, which is you, I will skin you alive with a whip. So you got to make a decision. Do I want to regulate myself or do I want God to regulate me? As Paul said in Corinthians, if we regulate ourselves, we will not be disciplined. Literally, he says, if we judge ourselves, which is how you regulate yourself, I will not judge you. So, again, you're going to sin to the day you die. Who, me? Yeah, you. And I'm looking in the mirror, too. You're going to do all sorts of sins. You're going to do sins that shock you. You say, well, I never thought I'd do that sin. Well, then just rebound. You can't get unsaved. Then just move forward. So what? You're an idiot. It's not news to me. And if it's news to you, well, then you need to learn some more Bible doctrine. Have a sense of humor. We all sin, and we're tempted to sin. Use the rebound technique. So that's basic Christianity 101. Then you start learning about eternal security. That's another basic building block. Because if you don't think you have eternal security, you're always looking over your shoulder. Dude, I hope I'm good enough. Somebody should be able to come to you, and if they say, are you saved? You say, damn right I'm saved. And spit tobacco in their eye. Because it doesn't depend on me. It's very relaxing when you know that you can't get unsaved. If you think you can do something to lose your salvation, man, you're tied up in knots all your life. You know, you can't tell a dirty joke, and you won't listen to a dirty joke. You can't do this, you can't do that, because you're still trying to work your way into heaven. You don't even realize you're already in. You're already in. So that's why the truth, you know the truth, which is Bible doctrine, that's the use of pistis here, it will set you free. There are women that have had abortions, and they think they murdered somebody. And they've even committed suicide, because they have such a guilt complex. You think I'm kidding you? I'm not kidding you. What if they knew the doctrine that human life begins at birth? Wouldn't that be liberating on their souls? Whatever sin you've done, it ain't murder, honey. Whatever else you want to call it, other decisions, been latitude sins lined up with it, not murder at all. God imputes the nephshema when the fetus emerges from the womb and is viable. See, that doctor right there would, if we had a bunch of Baptists in here, they'd all leave. How dare you say that? Because my church tradition says this, and you're telling me the Bible says something different. Somebody's wrong. Yes, good job on thinking. Somebody is wrong. It's either your church tradition is wrong or the Bible's wrong. You tell me what you choose. And so we choose Bible doctrine. Now, Bible, if the Bible said the other way around, I'd tell you the other way around. But then I would tell you if it was murder, just rebound and keep going. Because David murdered a lot of people. You just murdered one person. But again, it's not murder. Abortion is not murder. Now, if the fetus emerges from the womb and is still breathing air, it is murder. Which we have some people now that want to kill people. I mean, this is called what? Post-birth abortion? What's a post-birth? That's murder. That's what I call murder under Anglo-Saxon law. That would be murder. But, again, these are just illustrations. If you know eternal security, you can't get unsaved. Isn't that relaxing? That's very relaxing to me. When I learned that doctrine, oh, man, that was really nice. I kind of already had a sense of it already. It was kind of there. So when I heard it, I said, you. And I looked at the biblical scriptures. Bump, 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 bump. Tremendous amounts of evidence, logical evidence, reasonable evidence. Because God's not a liar. God says, you're in. There's one proof right there. Otherwise, if I'm not in, then God's a liar. God can't be a liar. It's inconsistent. You're not a liar like man. Okay, so back to Jeremiah. That's the issue of faith. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 20. So we had verse 21, which is a prediction of the Messiah and what he would do. Right on time for Easter. Isn't it wonderful how God the Holy Spirit works? Because I like to go line by line. As you know, whether it's Christmas or this or that, we just go straight through the Bible. But here we had an Easter message right embedded right in front of us. Chapter 22, Jeremiah 30. You shall be my people, and I will be your God, client nation to God. Behold, the tempest of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a sweeping tempest. It will burst on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and until he has accomplished the intent of his heart. We are made in the shadow image of God. God has directive will. This is the intent of his heart. His directive will, in this case, he says, I'm going to bring you Jews back. And also, at the second coming, the believer Jews will start this new nation that will rule forever and ever and ever. God has sovereignty. You have sovereignty because you have free will. So man was made in the shadow image of God, which refers to his attributes of primarily of volition. God has a volition. I want all humans to be saved. I want all believers to reach maturity. Don't. All humans aren't saved. All humans, believers, do not reach maturity. Sorry for my outburst. Homer Simpson. But that's like, why doesn't that happen? Because we have free will. That's why. We're not a rock. We're not a tree. We're not an insect of some sort. They don't have free will. Animals operate on instincts. So, it says the intent of his heart. He has sovereignty. In the latter days, you will understand this. So the latter days, of course, a dual meaning here. Because in 516, when the Jews went back from Babylon, some of the old boys were still alive. Remember, they were carried out in 586. 70 years later, some of these people who were carried out as teenagers are still alive. And so we read in the scriptures that when they dedicated the temple, a lot of people were singing with joy and gladness that the temple was back. But some of the old folks were crying and weeping. You know why? They said the temple we rebuilt, which is called Zerubbabel's temple, because Zerubbabel was a leader. They've never had a king since the last king, Zedekiah, had his eyes put out by Nebuchadnezzar and brought back to Babylon in 586. Never have the Jews ever had a king since that time, because the next king is going to be Jesus Christ. They had rulers like Zedekiah, but he never crowned himself king because if he did, he would drop dead. Zedekiah was a born-again believer. He knew the prophecies that never again will be a king after Zedekiah until the Messiah is crowned. Zedekiah is smart. He says, oh, dude, that's okay. I'll just be the ruler. I will not be the king. I'll be the magistrate. So in 516, so if they're if they were a teenager of 15 at 70, 85 years old, and they started to cry, some of them, because they said this temple that Zerubbabel, they call it Zerubbabel's temple because he's a leader, is nothing like Solomon's temple. Man, we saw Solomon's temple as teenagers. It was magnificent. It was huge. And this thing, wow. And they cried. And so it says that people from a distance couldn't tell which voice was louder, the people singing for joy or the ones crying. Now, the ones that were crying, of course, they weren't necessarily in reversionism. They were just recalling the glory days, the glory days. Some of them, though, were in reversionism, because I would hope if you're an old folk, you would say, the Lord is wonderful, this is a great temple, because the size doesn't matter. The size doesn't matter. And when Herod rebuilt Zerubbabel's temple, he spent decades refurbishing Zerubbabel's temple. It was a magnificent structure. The eighth wonder of the world, no question about it. And everybody was impressed with that one. It was plastered in marble. You could see it from, it was on a hill, a very high hill there. You could see it from miles around, shining in the sun. And people loved the temple. And what did Jesus say about the temple? Stop looking at the temple. There's nothing there. Nothing. What does he mean? They didn't teach Bible doctrine in that temple. Beautiful building. We have cathedrals today. Magnificent structures. Old, beautiful buildings, carvings, tapestry, all this stuff. Do they teach the Word of God? No. Most of them don't. That's the criteria. So whether you're out in a trailer somewhere, a double wide, and that's where you're holding a Bible class, there's a much better temple than Solomon's temple, than Herod's temple, which is the rebuilt Zerubbabel temple. Because they're teaching Bible doctrine. God doesn't impress. He's not impressed with the trappings of things at all. So in the latter days, you will understand this. They understood it in 516, and they will really understand it at the second coming. And Jeremiah's already predicted this. So did Ezekiel. So did Isaiah. Lots of predictions about the second coming. And the Jews would rule the world. And of course, that's what the religious Jews of Jesus' day wanted. We'll accept you as our leader, as our ruler, if you give us these predictions now. Conquer the world and let us rule the world under you, and we'll recognize you. Jesus didn't come the first time for that purpose. He came to die for the sins of the world. The second time, he will come back as a conqueror. And we've read those descriptions in Ezekiel and Isaiah and Revelation. He's coming back to judge. First time, he came back to die for the sins of the world. But there's going to come a time when the game clock is over on the world. There's going to come a time for us individual when our game clock is over. So what we want to do, of course, is reach maturity. Hold that high ground by taking in Bible doctrine and moving forward. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this Easter Sunday of 2019. We thank you that you have kept us alive all this time. We glorify you in this devil's world by reflecting your mind when the opportunity arises. Challenge us, give us tests, move us forward. And always, Father, keep in mind the fact that we are yours, as you always do. We were in union with your Son. Because he was accepted, we are accepted. We thank you for your grace plan, and we acknowledge that we are your servants. In Christ's name, amen.